Good morning, church. I'm so glad that you've joined us this morning. My name is Pastor Ryan, and welcome to the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. Our church has been walking through the Bible. We've been committed to God's Word, reading the Bible from cover to cover in 90 days. Many of you are in small groups, and so you are discussing the Word of God each week, and no doubt you are growing in the Lord. And this morning, on Sunday mornings, we are walking through the Bible, not really in a systematic way, but rather I'm just pulling passages out of Scripture that you have already, many of you have already read before, and we're asking the Lord to speak to us through His Word in that way. How many of you have ever bought an As Seen on TV product? Maybe you saw it on TV and you were like, yes, I have to have that. I have to have the Thighmaster. I need to get that. And then after you bought it, you said, why did I buy this? And it's just probably laying around your house. Just for fun, why don't you just post a picture or post what you bought when you had to have it. Post it right there on Facebook just so we can see what that was, and maybe you can get rid of it that way as well. If you're watching this through our website, why don't you just go ahead, just for fun, just post what you had to have. You know, sometimes after we make those purchases, we do ask that question, like, why did we do this? Why do we do this? You know, there's a constant temptation, I think, to always go after the newest and greatest thing or the newest and greatest idea of a person. We kind of live like that. And a lot of times when we do chase after those things, sometimes it leaves us disappointed if that product didn't turn out the way we wanted, or that idea that we were chasing left us empty inside. We say, what do we do now? Why didn't it turn out the way I wanted? You know, there are some friends of David in the book of Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. David's friends, they were worried. They were concerned because things were not turning out the way they thought, and actually the foundation of the world was just crumbling. And they said this in verse 3, they said, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous person do? Like, when all that we've placed in our trust and our hope, and when that is being destroyed, what can we do? What can we do? I think that's a really good question. You know, it was a really dark time in the nation of Israel. In about 860 or 867 B.C., they had no righteous kings. People were divided. They didn't know what king to follow. 1 Kings chapter 16 says that the Israelites, they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. They were chasing after these worthless things. This morning we are in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 45. I hope that you will read that again on your own time. But it really tells this story of a people that chased after the wrong thing and really brought damage to people's lives in a very real way. And as we read this story and engage in God's Word, we see that there was one king after another. If you read the book of 1 Kings, one king after another who could not do right in the eyes of the Lord. Except there was this one king in 1 Kings chapter 16. And really, this is the king that we're going to focus on this morning. His name is King Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, this King Ahab was different than the rest in the fact that verse 30 says he did even more evil than the rest of the kings in the eyes of the Lord. He did even more evil. You see, King Ahab married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Do you know that name, Jezebel? I mean, she has to be bad if for thousands of years later we still know this name, Jezebel. King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, and then they were in charge, and they worshipped this god called Baal. This was a violent religion where there was child sacrifice and prostitution. So what does God do in a time like this, when the foundation of a nation is being totally destroyed? What does God do? God uses a servant. God uses a prophet in the form of Elijah. And he confronts King Ahab and Jezebel on God's behalf. We learn in 1 Kings 17 what God is going to do. God, through Elijah, he is going to say, you know what? I'm done. I'm finished with this idol worship. No more rain. Elijah, I want you to announce that there's not going to be any dew or any rain. It's going to be dry for a long time. Wow, can you imagine being the guy that has to deliver that news? And this is an agriculture society. I mean, a lot of farmers. I mean, this would be a breakdown of a society. And you have to be that guy to deliver that news. If I'm that guy, I go on the run. And I announce it, I be obedient to God, but then I am running. Well, God actually said to Elijah, you know what? Hey, thanks for obeying me. Thanks for announcing that. Now, you better go hide. You better get out of here. Chapter 17 tells us this, that he's like, you got to go hide, and you're going to drink water from a brook. You're going to have water. I'm going to sustain you. You're going to drink water from a brook, and the ravens are going to feed you. They're going to supply you with food. Now, I'm sure after some time, people kind of forgot about this old guy, Elijah. But one day, Elijah shows up. He comes back on the scene. And that's where we pick up the story here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. So open up your Word of God. Look at the scripture with me this morning. Verse 16 says, the moment Ahab saw Elijah, he said, so it's you, you old troublemaker. Elijah goes on to tell him, hey, wait a minute, I am not the troublemaker. Verse 18 says, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your family have, your father's family have, you have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. What does this mean? What does it mean that they abandoned the Lord's command? How did they do that? Well, as I said before, King Ahab married this woman, Jezebel. And maybe it seemed like a good idea at the time, because Jezebel is coming from a different nation, a different family, where they've got a lot of stuff. They've got a big military. They've got people involved in different kinds of trades, metalwork and such, and they've got ships, and they've got all this stuff. And maybe if we become unified with them, then we're going to be able to conquer other nations. We can conquer the Assyrians to the north. And so maybe people at that time said, yes, that's a good thing. And they applauded King Ahab for that. But many years later, and even today, we say, yeah, that's not a good thing that he married Jezebel. You see, Jezebel came up from a family who worshipped the god of Baal and the god of Asherah. I mean, these are gods of success and gods of fertility and gods of sex. I mean, just as I said, a violent religion. She even employed over 800 priests of Baal to murder the prophets of God. One commentator notes this about Jezebel. She was an infamous woman known for her idolatry and cruelty and sorcery and filthiness. Ahab listened to Jezebel, his wife, and the two of them really led the nation into some deep, deep, dark idolatry. So God was like, I'm done. No rain. And so this is how he uses the servant of God here in verses 19 through 21. Look at it with me. Elijah says, here's what I want you to do, Ahab. I want you to summon all the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, have you ever heard of a mountaintop experience? Yeah, we kind of use that phrase when we experience something good in the Christian world, the church world, when God does something good in our lives, or when we go away to a conference or a retreat and we experience the goodness of God. We're on top of the mountain where we've experienced the power of God. This year, friends, is a mountaintop experience. And God is going to display His power in a mighty way. This is going to be one of the greatest showdowns ever right here on the mountain. It's going to be the God of Israel against the God of the Baals. Man, I love this story. I remember back in Sunday school, I loved this story. I can't even believe my Sunday school teachers told me this story because it involves fire. It involves blood. I'm like, is that really in the Bible? It sure is. This is the ultimate showdown. This is the ultimate mountaintop experience right here. And you know what, friends? This is what it's all about right here in verse 21. This is really, underline this, circle it, whatever you need to do. This is the focus. Verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? I want you to underline that word, waver. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow Him. In other words, you need to make a choice. You need to make a choice. This last week in our small group, we talked about how sometimes in the Old Testament, it's hard to know what God might be saying to us because the Old Testament is talking, there's a lot of history talking about a few different groups of people written for those people at that time. But there are principles, there are things that God can speak to us through His Word. There are experiences that these people had that do relate directly to our lives. And this is one of them here. Look at your notes. In your notes, I said, being indecisive about who we worship causes us to limp around in life. Being indecisive about who we worship causes us to limp around in life. What do I mean by that? Well, Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions? That word waver in the Hebrew language actually means to limp. It means to hobble around. And so when we are going back and forth on an opinion, we're actually limping around. It's like we're hobbling around. When we go back and forth on who we worship, we are on shaky ground, my friends. If we are trying to get our worth, our sense of self-worth from anyone or any other thing apart from God, it is going to cause problems in our lives. We are on shaky ground. Even Jesus told us in the New Testament in Matthew 6:24, He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A master is anything that enslaves us, right? It's anything that we tend to devote our lives to. There are many examples of masters in our life. I mean, the obvious ones are, it can be money. Jesus says it here. It could be sex. It could be power. It could be, you name it. But there might be other subtle ones in our life. It might be fear that enslaves us. That's a master. It might be control. You name it. I think you can fill in the blank. But what's the cause of this slavery? What's the cause of what tends to enslave us? Well, Jesus says, it's our heart. In Matthew 6:21, He says, wherever our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. You see, we tend to follow what captivates our heart. We're so easily captivated by things. In fact, there's a phrase that a lot of people use. I just actually saw it last week in a store on a woman's purse. It said, follow your heart. Follow your heart. A lot of Christians even say that. But that's not even in the Bible. Because Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, He says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Friends, we desperately need, I desperately need a heart that is redeemed by God. Oh, I desperately need a heart that finds my worth, my worship, only in God, because all the other gods and what we'll see here will cause us and leave us empty and limping around. I think we should pause right now and ask ourselves some questions. Are we limping today? Have we been trying to serve two masters? Have we been placing our worth, our worship, in other things that leave us empty? Some of you say, "Well, this doesn't really apply to me. I've been following Jesus for a long time." I think we need to look and ask the Lord to examine our hearts when it comes to this issue. I think it was John Calvin who said, "Our heart is an idol factory." We're so captivated by other things, and we tend to place our worship in those things. So, in verses 22 through 24, we want to look at right now, we want to look at how Elijah is going to settle this thing. And I put in our notes is that religious tricks are a total waste of time. So Elijah says this. He's like, "Okay, you take your 450 prophets for Baal, and I am the only one here. There's just one of me for Israel. And here's what I want you to do. You get two bulls, B-U-L-L-S. One for you guys and one for me. We're both going to cut our bulls up and we're going to into pieces and we're going to put it on wood and on an altar, but we won't set fire to it. Then here's what we're going to do. You're going to pray to your gods and I will pray to my God. And the God who answers with fire is the one who will prove himself to be God." And they were like, "Woohoo! Yes, we've got this. Because our gods are the God of the weather, of lightning and fertility and all this stuff." And they were like, "We've got this in the bag. No problem." So Elijah was like, "Okay, here we go. You go first." So, look at verse 26. "Then they call on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us," they shouted. There's no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. I want you to underline that word "danced" again. We'll come back to it in a minute, but just underline it right here. Verse 27. "At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder." I love this. This is like trash talking here. I can't believe this man of God is doing it, but it's here in the Bible. He's kind of mocking them. "Hey, shout louder," he said. "I mean, surely he is God. Or perhaps your God's in deep thought, or maybe he's busy, or he's like on vacation, he's traveling or something." Verse 28, they start to cut themselves with swords and spears, and they were shouting louder and louder, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Wow. These guys are serious with their devotion here. Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued in their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid any attention. This, friends, should give us some pause here. If we are doing things in the name of God that don't lead us any closer to Him and that don't lead to any inner transformation of our heart, then we need to think about what God we are worshiping. I mean, this is so painful to watch here. And Eugene Peterson in The Message writes this. He says, "They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar. But nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response." I want us to think about this and connect it with our lives here. See, what's going on here is a total waste of time. Total waste of time. Not only is it a total waste of time, but it's false worship. Not only is it false worship, but friends, it is straight demonic. And I think it's really important for Christians and people to be able to discern what is demonic. What is the truth? What is demonic? So we don't fall into the same worship trap that they fall into. I mean, look very closely here at this scene of what's going on here. It's chaotic. People are shouting as if their God is deaf, like he can't hear. They're shouting from morning till noon, a long time. They're putting a lot of effort into this. They dress up their altar thinking they've got to make it look a certain way for their God to answer. They're practicing rituals to save themselves. They're practicing rituals to get their God to answer. They even begin to cut themselves. Now, I don't want to make light of this because this is actually a real thing that people struggle with today. And so if you struggle with cutting yourself today to find some self-worth, I would love to talk with you about this because God can transform you. God can take you from this dark place, like the dark time in Israel, to a place where you're living in the light of Christ and you're living in the truth of God, where you're getting your worth from a God who deeply, deeply loves you. I say this kind of religious system here is false and worthless, as they work themselves up into a frenzy. Because this kind of religious system that we just looked at, this chaotic scene, does not address the deepest need of our soul. The deepest need of our soul is a redeemer, to be set free from sin, to be set free from sin that weighs us down, that causes us to want to perform and to dance around and to do all these things because we think it's the way to make God love us more. We think it's the way to get God's attention. Now, you might say, well, you're being a little harsh towards these people. How can you say this is false? I mean, there's a lot of religions around the world. How can you say this is false? How can you judge their practices? Well, simply, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe in God's Word, Acts 4:12 says this, which I believe 100%. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus, the God of the Bible, is the only one who is able to redeem, forgive, and restore. And it's not based on anything we do. It's not based on performing or dancing around or cutting on ourselves. I love this quote from Pastor Tim Keller. He said, Jesus is the only God that if you find Him will satisfy you. And if you fail Him, He will forgive you. That's the God of the Bible. None of these religious tricks. Again, I think this should give us a reason to pause right here and ask some valuable questions. Am I trusting in some kind of work to make God love me more? You know, the Apostle Paul said this kind of thing would happen. He gave some advice to young Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says this, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. In other words, he's saying there's going to be all kinds of different people coming to you and saying, this is the way. These are the things that you have to do. We may not be, many of you may not be outwardly cutting on yourselves. Many of you might not be involved in any kind of rituals. But I know many of you might say a prayer once in a while. And even in praying, I wonder if sometimes we look to other things to answer our prayer. If sometimes we look to maybe our job to answer a prayer, we put our hope in that. I wonder if sometimes we put our hope in pleasure, and we hope that pleasure can answer a prayer, or we put our hope in man to answer a prayer. This is what they were doing, who are not all that far from it. Verse 26, by the way, says they danced around the altar. I told you to underline that a bit ago. Dance around the altar. Because, the reason why I want you to underline that is because that word dance is the same word that we see in verse 21 for waver. It means to limp around or hobble around. And so when the people are dancing, and when we think of dancing, we might think of a party or something like that, people having a good time. And to those who are looking on, it may seem like people are having a great time dancing around. Woohoo, it's a party. But on all reality, when we are dancing for a religious system like that and for gods like that, it's going to leave us limping and hobbling around. Who or what are you valuing and worshiping? And how do you get God's attention? It's not through religious tricks like they were up to. Well, in closing, I'll put in my notes here that God answers prayer and His heart is for revival. That's God's heart. He answers prayer and His heart is for revival. So Elijah here, after all the morning and afternoon, he said, you know what? It is my turn now. In verses 32-35, he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather all the people together. I'm going to place 12 stones here, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he dug a trench around this altar that he made. And here's what he said. He goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and get a little water. Get some water. I don't care where you find it, just get some water. And I want you to pour it on this altar. I've got my bowls there, I've got the wood there, and I want you to just pour that water on the altar. So they go and get water, they pour it on. And he says, now I want you to do it again. And so they go and get more water, they pour it on. I mean, they're really dousing it. I bet you they were thinking, this is crazy. We're definitely going to win. Our gods are going to prove that they are God. And he says, you know what? I want you to do it a third time. Pour more water on it. They poured so much water on, the Bible says that it filled the trench. Look at verses 36 and 37. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Friends, this is what it's all about right here. Right here. Comes to a head here in verse 37. He says this, and you might want to underline some of these words. He says, answer me, so these people will know that you are Lord. That you, Lord, are God. Elijah, that's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned with himself. He's concerned that these people have totally turned away. And he wants them to know that his God, and really the God of Israel, he is the only God. That's what he's concerned about. You see, to Elijah, God is not just an idea. To me, God is not just an idea. To Elijah, God is not a slogan like "In God We Trust" that we have on our money. It's not just simply that. God is not something we, you know, put on a t-shirt or something like that. No, God is the God who obviously hears. God is a God who actually does the impossible. God is the one who actually acts when you call on His name. That's the God that Elijah is concerned that people would know. That's the God that I'm concerned that we would know. That's what he's concerned about. That you are God. And then his other concern here in verse 37 is this: Lord, I want them to know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to him. There's no amount of tricks they can pull to make their hearts to get back with God. There's nothing they can do. Nothing here in this moment. And he wants them to know it's not their worship. It's God turning their hearts back again. That's what he's concerned about. In verse 38 through 40, he goes on to say, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." That's hot fire. That's the power of God. "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!' Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there." That's another sermon. But it tells you how serious God thinks about sin. And then in the remaining verses, Elijah prays for mercy. And he asked God to send rain, and it began to rain. Friends, when it comes right down to it, our hearts are attracted to the world, and it's a battle that we have to face. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and our hearts so we're not tempted to go after what we think is better and that would benefit our lives the most. You know, God's not trying to take away all our joy, but He knows that when we place the center of ourselves of worship, then we will fall. We will walk around lame and hobble around all our life. He wants to give us true and lasting joy that can only come from Him. The answer to Elijah's prayer was for the purpose of revival. Their hearts had turned away, making themselves sovereign. And God displays His power on Mount Carmel so that people would know that He is God. It's all about God. Friends, I've been praying a lot today. It would be good for us to pause right now wherever you are at. We've looked at this mountaintop experience. God was with Elijah. God is here now. While on this mountain, it'd be good for us to think about some things. Number one, am I wavering in my decision about who the true God is? There might be some of us today who are wavering in that decision. Friends, Jesus is the only way. He's the only way here on earth. He's the only way to heaven. All other religions leave us to limp around and hobble around in life. Something that I think we can learn from this mountaintop experience is that it's clear that all of this activity and all of this spiritual energy did not lead them to the one and only true God. It left them to self-mutilate. It didn't lead them to God or to true transformation. I wonder if some of the activity that we are involved in, I wonder if we're placing too much trust in that, thinking that that leads to God. Friends, God loves you. I want you to know that this morning. God loves you, and His heart is for you. And His heart longs that your heart would turn towards Him. His heart longs for my heart to be continually toward Him. His desire is not just so you would have faith. His desire is not even that you would have a ton of faith. Because just having faith doesn't get you to heaven. Having a ton of faith doesn't really do anything for you. It's who you place your faith in. That's clearly an example here from this scripture. Clearly, this morning, the question is, who is the object of your faith? It matters. It matters greatly. For Elijah, it was the one and only true God. And God showed up on that mountain. And it was a mountaintop experience. And I'm praying today. God is with you. And I'm praying today for you as you identify some things in your life with God being your helper. And as you call out to God, it would be a mountaintop experience for you as well. I love you, church. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for showing up. And God, I ask you, God, to show up right now. God, that you would show up in our lives. And God, that you would begin speaking to us. God, that you would rid us of some of the idols that we have in our life that keep us from knowing you and loving you all the more. That keep us from experiencing a kind of life that you said is life more abundant. A full life in you. Would you speak to us now? And Lord, for the friend listening today that has tried all of these things to earn your favor or to earn your love, all the dances we tend to do, Lord, I pray simply that they would call out to you and say, Jesus, I surrender. I want to look to you as the object of all my worth in life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, if you made a commitment to Jesus, a first-time commitment, I'd just have you click on this button that's on your screen right now. If you're watching through a website that says, I raise my hand, just click on that and we want to get in touch with you. If God has spoken to you this morning, we want to know. We want to know because it encourages others. Would you reach out to me or reach out to our church office this week and let us know of the commitment you are making. I love you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.